It's difficult not to feel a bit nostalgic, thinking about the different people, the memories, the different places. What happened over there, and that place doesn't even exist anymore. Or, the time that I was with this person and what that meant. All those memories come back, and there's such a powerful force in my life. And it's amazing to think about the people here, part of this body, who've helped shape my life. When I think about those things, I'm reminded of a story about Frank Vitt. It's not the time that he shared the gospel with me in Sunday school. It's the time that Jeff Dernlin and I decided that we were going to go sneak down to Springfield and watch Risky Business. So we, with a couple girls, went down there Saturday night. I mean, all the way down to Springfield, right? Nobody's going to see you there. The Upper Valley Mall. I don't even know if that place is still there. We watch the movie. We come back to church. We're standing out there in the foyer. Frank walks by. Hey, you guys seen any good movies lately? It's like, wow. I don't think he's omniscient. Just the people, the incidents, the little things in our lives that have shaped us, who we are. Am I done? Is it over? Will work? Am I connected to this or to that? Okay. I'm hoping that we can spend a little bit of time together this morning kind of reflecting on the people in our lives and the impact that we have. Whoa. Yes, the impact. Do that again. The impact that we have on each other. When I think about that word impact on each other, I mean, sometimes that's a kind of a rough thing, right? I think about like the metaphor that comes to my mind is like the rocks on the shore. And the waves kind of pick them up and bang them together, right? And that's a hard thing. We have some hard impacts in our lives from the people around us. But what do you find on the shore? You find beautiful, smooth stones that have been polished to a unique beauty. I want us to think about that in our lives, about the activity of God, His work in our lives as we live our lives together. And when you're looking at me up here, you're probably saying, Todd, my life and your life, not the same life. You live someplace different. Your job is not like my job. And I agree. We live different places. We have different jobs. But that's not our life. Our life is around God and the people that He brings into our lives. It's about our relationships with Him and with the people around us. These are the things that I want to take up my mind and my time. Not the 9-to-5 stuff. What's happening in my life, my relationship with the Lord? What's happening in my relationships with the people around me? How are we together becoming more like Christ? As I was thinking about this, I thought it would be good to use this chapter from the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 3, as the lens that we look through when we think about our influence, when we think about our relationship with God and our own transformation. If I were trying to sum up this passage in a few words, it'd be something like this. Our lives are open letters to the rest of creation about our God, the relationship with Him, and His power in our story. And the question that this stirs in me is, what am I writing? What is in my letter that the rest of creation reads about my God? So let's read that passage together. I'm just going to read it off the overhead, all right? Because I don't want to have to pull my glasses out of my pocket. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which is being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we're very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that you are working in our lives. And I ask that you'd work in us today, that your Spirit would be active in us, that you would help us to see you, to behold you, to gaze on your beauty, to be transformed by that, and to be a display to the world around us and to one another of your worthiness. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Paul jumps right in to talking about how we influence each other. He says, am I patting myself on the back or collecting letters of reference together, putting together like a resume? We don't need any of that because of you, because of your life. That's all the endorsement we need. You are a letter from Christ delivered by us. And this letter isn't written on ink or on stone, but with the Spirit on hearts. Our lives are a letter to be known and read by all. A letter from Christ to the people around us, to the rest of creation. A letter delivered by the believers around us as they invest in us. Not simply through laws or rules, but through changed hearts and the work of the Spirit in our lives. Influence, the effect of my life on the lives of the people around me and their effect on me. Each one of us is a message to the rest of the world from Jesus, and it's not just information about God, but it's a letter describing a relationship with God. This is particularly important to me as somebody who lives in a transient community. Thinking about the people who come and go and the impact that they have in my life and the impact that I have in their life. Sometimes the profound impact of an arrival or a departure. Sometimes the subtle impact of a quiet word of encouragement, a reminder. I want us to wrestle with this. I realize that Grace Chapel, that West Liberty is not a transient community, but it's more stable. Your lives interact with each other, and the lives of the people around you, it's a more steady influence. And I think that's amazing. I think that's an amazing opportunity. The number of people that I can influence for a short amount of time compared to the number of people that you influence for a lifetime. Let's take a moment and think about our influence and those who have influenced us. Get some names, some faces in your mind. What was the message from Christ that you brought to the lives around you? As you think about those people, what was the message of Christ that you brought to their lives? Whose letters have you helped to deliver? Honestly, when I think about this, I'm humbled. I'm not because of not because necessarily the impact I've had on the people around me, but because of the impact that people have had on me. The people that that God has brought into my life, the quality people, the followers of Christ who support, who speak the truth to me in difficult times, who ask me the hard questions at the right moment. These people point to Jesus. That's the kind of friend that I want to be. I want the letter of my life to be clear and consistent about Jesus. And these people, they help me with that. They help me to deliver that letter. That's who I want to be for the friends around me as well. I want to be somebody who helps to deliver a letter about Jesus. But I'm not very good at it. I think I'm terrible at it a lot of times. I fall short. I see where I'm not consistent about how I speak. The thoughts, the desires that I have. Honestly, I don't feel like I'm a great letter about Jesus for anyone else to read. My self-centeredness, my distractions. Am I really helping anyone to deliver a letter about Jesus? Paul says to the believers in Corinth, "You show that you are a letter from Christ." But when I hold that up to my life, I feel lacking. It's not a matter of trying hard. It's not writing on tablets. It's the work of the Spirit in my heart. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And I realize that I'm not enough. I'm not enough in any of my relationships. Although I want to be, I want to be a good dad. I want to be good enough. But am I? Am I faithful enough? Am I a good enough son or brother, husband or father? Am I a good enough friend? I think back to what Paul said just prior in chapter 2, verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is enough? And when I look back over my life, I'm tempted to try to change the standard a little bit, to say, well, yeah, I'm good enough. I'm a nice guy. I mean, who could ask for more from me? I do all right representing Jesus to the people around me, my friends. But in my heart, I know it's not true. I could be a better friend. I fail all the time in every one of my relationships, especially representing Jesus. And right here, Paul comes to my rescue, right here in verses 4 through 6. I'm not enough in myself to claim that anything good comes out of me, but my enoughness comes from God, who makes me enough. He makes me enough to be a servant of a new relationship, a new agreement, the new way of doing the relationship between God and people. This verse isn't promising me anything outside of that, okay? I don't want you to write this on your basketball shoes and think that you can dunk now. This verse isn't promising me that I'm going to be sufficient to run a marathon or to climb a mountain. But he is enabling me to help others in this new relationship with him. And when I look back over my life, can I see evidence of him enabling me, of making me enough? When were the moments when you were able to help someone see Jesus more clearly or to understand more about his character, his beauty, his undeserved favor? What's this mean for you when you're looking ahead? And for me, I need to stop trying to be enough. I tend to want to focus on the natural rather than the supernatural. So if I do the right things, if I act the right way, if I say the right words, then I'll be enough. I'll be a good son, a good brother, a good friend. But that's not God making me enough. That's me finding confidence in myself rather than in my God. In Paul's struggles, he you can see this through 2 Corinthians. He talks about in chapter 2 who is sufficient. In chapter 3, God is making me sufficient. And then in chapter 12, my grace is sufficient. And I think that's my struggle, finding confidence in God rather than in myself. Understanding that his grace, his undeserved activity in my life, is what makes me sufficient to be who I need to be for the people around me, to do the things that he's calling me to do. I don't know what those things are for you, but he is enough. And he can make you to be enough. This new agreement Paul talks about is our relationship with God. And it's not about letters, but it's about the Spirit. And Paul makes an important distinction that I think can easily be misunderstood here. When you first read verses 7 through 11, it looks like he's trashing the law, trashing the Ten Commandments. I mean, he's not saying nice things about them, right? Like the ministry of death. But that's not his point, to trash the law or the Ten Commandments. He's after another idea that is actually vital for us today. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, was given us by God through Moses, and it's magnificent. It is magnificent. The law tells us about our God. It tells us about his character. It tells us how to live as his image bearers. Moses was in God's presence, and he was changed. But he wasn't changed by the words that were written on those tablets. He was changed by being in God's presence. The law didn't change Moses. It showed him his sin. Paul talks about this later in the letter to the church in Rome when he said, "Sin took advantage of those commandments and deceived me. It used the commandments to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good." As wonderful as those words carved in stone are, as spectacular as it must have been to see Moses coming out of the presence of the Lord with the law, his face glowing, shining, as he continued to reflect the glory of the Lord. The words on those tablets didn't bring anyone life. Only the Spirit of God does that. Those words are food for my soul, but they're temporary. They point me to a day when we will be living with our God in his presence, in the new heaven and new earth. But those words are not that relationship. And what does this all mean for me as I look back over my life? When I think back about how I've tried to share my relationship with Jesus with other people, what has been my role in it? When I have been working to deepen my relationship with Jesus, what role did the Bible play, and what role did the Spirit of God play? If I honestly evaluate my life through this lens, I generally simply give people around me information about God rather than really sharing my relationship with God with them. And it's not wrong to tell people the truth about God. Like I said, the ministry of death is glorious. But am I asking the Spirit to do something even more glorious? I think about this in my everyday interactions with the people around me. The problems that we talk about, Am I giving them a Bible verse and saying, "Here, this will fix it"? Or am I calling on the Spirit of God? That Bible verse is important. Like I said, it's food for my soul. It's the truth. And it will point out the truth. But the Spirit of God, his activity, that's change. He's the one who makes the difference. Looking ahead, I want to have a plan for growing in godliness. I want to be changed. And that involves reading my Bible, right? Reading, studying the Bible, that seems like something that I can control. But it's not all that there is in my relationship with God. if I'm going to share this relationship that I have with God, with the people around me, what am I going to do to develop it? When I think about doing evangelism, am I just giving people information about God? Or am I opening up my life to them and sharing with them this wonderful relationship with the infinite God? And like, who has the courage to do that? But I think that's what he's asking us to do, right? Not just give information, but show the work of the Spirit in our lives to the people around us. Reading the Bible, that feels like something that I can control. I can make a chart. I can read verses, chapters. The church that I attend in Budapest, we're reading the Bible together through a 2-year cycle. And that's what we get together during the week and we talk about that. It's wonderful. I really enjoy that aspect of growing spiritually together. But that's not all that there is, my relationship with God. The word needs to be front and center as I'm thinking about my life, as I'm thinking about my eternity with God, about that relationship that's going to go on forever. How am I developing that now, today? You know, this might shock you. I'm 55 years old. It shocked me. This isn't the first time I've been here, right? This is not the first time that I've thought about like my life, about these things. Looking back, trying to look forward, thinking about why am I still here? Like, I thought I would be more godly, right? When I was 30, if my 30-year-old me knew the 55-year-old me, he'd say, "Dude, you should get out and run a little bit more. Watch what you're eating, and why aren't you more godly? I thought you'd be more godly by now. Like, aren't you closer to being a saint? Why, what is this? Why am I not spiritually more developed?" And thinking back, how many times have I tried to find the key? Trying to find the silver bullet, the method, the habit that will change my life, and suddenly I'll be godly. I won't have to work at this anymore. And one thing this passage points out to me is that it's not algebra. It's not about getting the equation right. It's not the right Bible translation. It's not the right program. It's not the right preacher. There's just no silver bullet. This is not something that I can figure out and make happen on my own. This is a supernatural process. It's beyond my control. I can participate in it, but it's in God's hands. It's a work of the Spirit of God. And that is actually my hope. A hope that I desperately need. Paul says that having hope in the work of the Spirit of God bringing us eternal life makes us bold. I can't count on myself. I have to count on God. I have to count on the Spirit of God working in me. But why is Paul cracking on Moses here? I mean, how was Moses not bold? He stood up to Pharaoh. He led a bunch of people that were not really happy around through the desert for a long time. I think he put up with a lot. I think that he was generally bold. But what's Paul mean? Not like Moses. We're bold. Not like Moses. What's Paul getting at here? Moses covered his face so that the Israelites wouldn't see the glory of God fading. He covered this glory, this, this shining or this showing out so that the people wouldn't see it diminishing. Paul takes this image of a veil over the face of Moses, and he turns it around to illustrate the hardness of heart that he sees among his people, the Jews. The veil is covering their heart. They can't see the truth. And only through Christ is the veil removed. The law won't change their hearts, just condemn them. Only the Spirit of God changes hearts. Paul uses the law because it's truth. It shows us God. But the change he's looking for, the change that I'm looking for in my life, only comes through the work of the Spirit. Where the Lord is in my heart, in my life, there is freedom and liberty. Not a veil blocking the view, but access. Now, Paul puts you in the place of Moses. Unveiled before God, gazing, beholding his glory, and being changed, being transformed more and more into that image that you were designed to bear. Not with a fading glory, but with a growing glory. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we can thank God that he has removed that veil over our hearts, that we can be entranced by his glory, his majesty, his perfection, his power, his mercy. Do the people around me see this transformation in my life? Are my words less angry or cutting? Are they more healing, life-giving? Is my demeanor more joyful? I don't know where God's working in you, but can you see it? When I think about this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, I come back to this verse a lot. I love the ideas that Paul is bringing through this passage about seeing and shining the glory of the Lord shining out from us. And just the idea of we are able to gaze on Jesus through his word. And that changes us so that we can reflect that same glory out because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Looking back over your life, can you see your progress? Can you see how you've been changed? Looking ahead, where are the places where you think that he might continue to work in you? In which relationships will he use you to help others to grow in Christ-likeness? Now, I hope you can find a little time to be nostalgic, like I've been nostalgic since coming back home here. To reflect on your life through the lens of these thoughts, this passage. To look at your influence in the lives of the people around you. The ways that the Spirit of God is working in you and working through you. Thinking about how you've been beholding Jesus. The places where you haven't been enough. And the places where God has made you enough. How he showed up. How he's been sufficient. When I can do this, when I can take this time to reflect on these things, my mind is full of the places, the locations, the moments that I'll always remember. I think about the letter of my life and what it says. All the people that have helped me to write it. The Spirit brings me back to counting on Him to make me enough, to continue counting on God to be enough for me. And to be enough, to help me to be enough for the people around me as well. And I keep coming back to Paul's comment in verse 12. God's comment to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Let's pray. Father, we stand before you as your sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters together, and acknowledge that we need you. We cannot be enough in ourselves. We thank you for your work in our lives, for your word in our lives, and we ask that you would use your word powerfully in us, that we would constantly call on you to work in us, to be enough for us. Help us to to fall before you, to rest in you, to depend on you in our conversations, in our thoughts, and the ways that we interact with each other, that we would write beautiful letters to the rest of creation about who you are through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.